All right. Good evening, everyone. Our first song tonight is going to be 878. 878, Sweet By and By. 878. Here we go.
There's a man that is fairer than day, and my brain we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the
song before our first prayer tonight will be number 960. 960. It's me. It's me, oh Lord. Don't forget to say it's me after I do, please. All right, here we go. It's me.
It's me,
oh Lord. It's me, oh Lord.
It's me,
oh Lord, standing in need of prayer.
Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, you are holy. Holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Father, we love you. Father, we relish this opportunity to worship you, to circle your throne, and to understand that this is a small foretaste of what we can expect in heaven. Worshiping you, praising you, giving you glory because you are worthy. Giving you glory because you saved us, because you created us and wanted to have a relationship with us. And we lift you up. And we lift you up in praise and adoration for this wonderful act of love that you've given us. You are worthy. And so many times we fall short of recognizing that worthiness. So many times we fall short of living up to that sacrifice that you gave us. And we are so sorry. This world is so hard. This world is so cruel. And there is sickness, and there is death, and there is hatred and violence, and there's stress, and there's all kinds of things that bring us down and tempt us and make us struggle. And we look forward to that home with you where all these things just don't exist. We look forward to the chance that we can spend all of our days doing what we can only do in this hour today, and that is lift you up and realize your holiness and live in your love. Father, help us to cast that light, to cast your light in every action and every practice that we take on this week, to show others just how wonderful you are and show others just how eagerly we are awaiting that day to be done with sickness and pain and all the struggles of this world. We love you so much. There are people who are struggling with so many of these things right now. And we hurt for them. We hurt for the family of Cheryl Shepherd and the great warrior for the cross that he has been. And we know that his example and that his teachings will continue to live on through so many lives that he touched. And we ask that we can fill those shoes of that example bearer, to be courageous and bold, to talk to our friends, our neighbors, and our coworkers, and our loved ones, and everyone we encounter, to show that great example and light that our brother Cheryl did for so long. We know that there's many with us that are battling illnesses and diagnoses that are troubling, and help us to bring them comfort. Help us to let them know that as a family we bear this burden together, and that we are here to help in whatever the situation may be. We're so excited to be able to praise you tonight, to be able to study your word, to be able to grow and bond with our brothers and sisters here and share this bond of unity. Continue to unite us. Continue to make us stronger, to pull these bonds even tighter, so that we can every week experience a little more of what heaven's going to be like, and that we can carry these bonds long after this life is over. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, the song before the scripture reading and the sermon tonight will be number 719. 719. Love one another. 7:19. Angry world, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. May the heart that's impulse ever check them where they soil the limb.
Good evening. Before Tim brings us the lesson, our scripture reading tonight will be taken from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 41 through 47. I'm told there is a Bible story time. If you want to take the little ones out, then it'd be a good time to do that. First Samuel 17, 41 through 47. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beast of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand.
What a blessing Christian fellowship is. We've enjoyed it today. We have seen examples of it. This afternoon, Christian fellowship stood by the Shepherd family as we said goodbye to Cheryl, and that fellowship will continue to buoy them, to keep them from sinking in sorrow. And it's what enabled us to welcome a new sister in Christ. Robin this morning was baptized into Christ. And that Christian fellowship is what will keep us going as the week sets in. The world can throw a lot at us, but as we are here together and enjoying each other's company, that will help us greatly. And of course, the help of God is the greatest of all, but don't underestimate the power of Christian fellowship. We're so thankful you're here with us tonight. We have a good number. We have others joining us online, and we're very glad that you have joined us online. That encourages us. Every week we see the numbers, those who join us while we are in service, as well as those that join in later. And that does encourage us as well, so thank you for that. But hope you've had a good day. Hope it's been a day to draw closer to the Lord. And now I urge you to get your Bible out and let's get into the Word of God, because I know we're going to find great strength from what we're going to find there. Numbers chapter 13, verse 33 is where we'll begin. Numbers 13, verse 33. The spies have been sent into the land of Canaan, 12 of them. One man for each of the tribes of Israel. And these were obviously men of maturity, men that were leaders of their tribes, men that were probably battle ready. And yet 10 of them came back with this report, Numbers 13, verse 33. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. Now they're telling a lot there, the 10 spies. Not everybody agreed with that. Caleb and Joshua were different in their view of the situation. But they looked at what they were facing and they said, we're just grasshoppers. That's how we see ourselves. Now granted, the Nephilim were giants and they could be formidable. When we're talking about Goliath, the dimensions translated in our terms seem to be that he was over 9 feet tall, getting pretty close to 10 feet tall. And if you can imagine, looking up at somebody like that, not just tall, but strong and a warrior and vicious, that would be intimidating. And yet these spies that said those things, they were already defeated. In their mind, there's just no point. We can't do it, and therefore, what's the use? And so Israel did not go into battle on that occasion. David, on the other hand, had a very different view, and we heard that in the reading tonight. David saw himself as capable because, and we're going to get into that because in the lesson a bit later. But the reason we're talking about this is that no giant has ever matched the giant that we face regularly, and that is Satan. We don't get to choose whether we're going to confront Satan or not. He's the one that makes that choice, and he's out for each of us. What we do get to choose is how we're going to respond and with what kind of mindset. And so tonight, we're going to talk about successfully battling Satan, because we will have to battle him. I mean, for some, it may be, okay, no point in fighting. I'm yours, Satan. But I hope tonight you're looking at it differently and you're thinking, yeah, I'd like to know, how can I overcome this foe? And the good news is, God can equip us. So let's look at this idea of successfully battling Satan.
First of all, let's talk about facing the dangerous giant, Satan. Now, he's never actually referred to as a giant in that sense, but when you look at his abilities, his ferociousness, that's not a bad word to use. But when I Googled humanity's greatest foe, because that's where we're going to start, when I Googled that to find out what do people think is humanity's greatest foe, I found a number of different answers. One that came up pretty quickly was pandemics. Pandemics are humanity's greatest foe. And then I found another one that I hadn't thought about, but makes a lot of sense. Mosquitoes. Mosquitoes are humanity's greatest foe, not because they're annoying, but because they carry a lot of disease that ends up taking a lot of lives. And then others say, well, technology. That's an interesting view of it, isn't it? Humanity's greatest foe, technology. And then we might add to that list some things of our own, like cancer, heart disease, or the destruction of Earth's resources. We could talk about a lot of those things. But what I'm going to say tonight is Satan is humanity's greatest foe, hands down. He is the source of all misery. And so I think it's safe to say he is our greatest foe. Let me just back that up with two or three different scriptures that you know well. There's no need to spend much time on these, but think about what Jesus said in John 8, verse 44. If you wonder, is this a dangerous being? Listen to what Jesus says in John 8, 44. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now that's a deadly combination, wouldn't you say? If he is both a murderer and a liar, that means he's going to slip up on you and say, hey buddy, how you doing? Been a while, let's get together and go out to eat or go out for a cup of coffee. And while you are looking the other way, the knife slips in between your ribs. Satan is a dangerous being, Jesus makes clear. It's best not to play around with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul talks about how this is a personal foe. This is a personal foe of ours. He says to the Corinthian Christians there, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul was concerned about the Christians there at Corinth. Why? Because Satan was active. And Satan obviously had his sights set on Christians because they're trying to do what is right. They're trying to live for the Lord. And Satan is doing everything within his power to topple that. And so Paul says, I'm concerned about you. Peter also shared that concern. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 may be the most familiar statement about the dangerous nature of Satan. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter said, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. A roaring lion is not something you want to be around unless there's pretty strong bars of steel between you and it. Because it's going to leap, it's going to devour, you don't stand a chance. And Peter is saying we need to be aware of that and make sure that we're always on guard because we have a foe. This is a personal foe of each one of us. And if you're thinking, well, that doesn't apply to me, Satan's already got an advantage on you because, yes, it does apply to you just like it does to me. So what is it that we can do to prepare ourselves to successfully battle Satan? Well, an example will help us. And when I turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, you know, of course, what a great chapter that is. There's a lot of examples that are listed there. Great people of faith. And listen to these mentioned in verses 32 through 34. Hebrews 11, 32 through 34, the writer's kind of summing up his argument, and it's like he's running out of time. He says, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah of David, and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Now, one name in that list really gets my attention, as it probably does yours, and that's David. You would think of all the people of faith that he would spend several verses talking about David. But David is just mentioned as one of several, and yet several of the things that follow that apply to him. And so what I want to do this evening is look at that incident that that Dennis read for us a bit ago from 1 Samuel chapter 17. And that incident is where David approached Goliath, and he was thinking in his mind, I'm just a grasshopper in his sight. No, that's not what it said. What it does say is what we really want to pay attention to, because that's our key to successfully battling Satan. So let's talk about attitudes that will topple the giant Satan. Attitudes that will topple the giant Satan. The first one that I find based on 1 Samuel 17 is found in verse 45. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. And we can sum it up this way: going with God's authority behind us. If we do like David did, going into battle with God's authority behind us, then we can topple this giant. Look with me again at 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear, with a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. So what did David have as he went into battle? He came in the name of the Lord. Now that means a lot more than just having the name God sewn on his uniform. He didn't have a uniform, but it's a lot more than just a name appearing somewhere. It's the authority of God. It's God saying to David, you can do this. I will empower you to do this. Go into battle. And so David said, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord with the authority of God behind me. Now, what would that mean for us today? I mean, we're not walking up in front of a 10-foot giant, you know, that has a sword and a spear and a javelin. But what it means is, first of all, we recognize this fact, a very important fact. Matthew 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus, just before he goes back up into heaven, says to his apostles there, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. Now, that was not true back in the days of David. He didn't know anything about Jesus, God in the flesh. He didn't know that, but now we do. And now, if we're going to go with God's authority, that means we're going to go with Jesus behind us. Because Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Well, then what else does that mean? Exactly how do we apply that idea when we're talking about going up against Satan? Well, let's also go to John 15 and verse 5. John 15 and verse 5. Here Jesus is using the analogy of a vine and branches. And he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And then he makes this very important point in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Get that last part. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So if I really take Satan seriously, and I want to withstand him and successfully battle him, that means I have to abide in Jesus and he in me. And that's a lot more than just showing up at assemblies whenever they happen. That's important. But it also means daily I am abiding in the Lord. I am spending time with him in his word. I'm spending time with him in prayer. I'm spending time with him in serving my neighbors, my friends, my family. I am abiding in him because apart from him, I can do nothing. And I sure can't withstand Satan if I'm apart from Jesus. And then this added emphasis is given in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Those who are faithful in Christ, those who are abiding in Christ, this is how you can look at your situation as you are facing the giant Satan. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. They have divine power to destroy strongholds. So God is going to give us the authority to walk into battle against Satan. We believe he will also give us the ability to withstand him. But let's move on. Let's go to the second attitude that we find in David in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And this time, let's look at verse 46 as David goes on in what he says there to Goliath. And he's going to say, in effect, I'm coming to you with faith in God's power. 1 Samuel 17, verse 46. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. So David came to Goliath not saying, you know, I think I've got a shot at this. I believe I've got, you know, the odds may be long, but I think I've got a shot. David had none of that. He said, I am going to prevail. I am going to conquer you this day. And how is that? I have faith in God's ability to give me that victory. And so let's look again at ourselves. Now, how would that apply to us? Well, let's think, for example, of what Paul went through in 2 Corinthians 12. You remember there, Paul had a vision. He'd gone up into the third heaven, and God then gave him a thorn in the flesh, which he called a messenger of Satan. And it must have been very painful, whatever it was. And so he prayed to God that it be removed from him. And you remember how Jesus responded to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And here we're looking at the idea that many people have. I'm just one. I'm just an ordinary Christian. There's nothing really special about me. How could I ever hope to go up against Satan and come out a victor? You're putting the emphasis on yourself. That's wrong. David didn't put the emphasis on himself. He was probably just a teenager still. And probably not a big fellow at that, not like his brothers that were in the army of Israel, not like King Saul that was head and shoulders above the others. He had God on his side, and he had faith in the power of God. That's the kind of faith we need to have every day when we go up against Satan. And then this also is spoken in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. This verse has become one of my favorites in the last few years because it really reminds me it's not just about me. I'm not the only factor here. Ephesians 3, verse 20, where Paul says, now to him who is able to do far more exceedingly, far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. The power of God at work within us. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a prophet. But I am a child of God. I am attached to the vine. I am the branch that Jesus grafted in. And so now I have the power of God at work within me. And it's able to do far more abundantly than all that I ask or think, And how dare I say, I'm just an ordinary Christian. There's nothing really special about me. When all of these promises are spoken, I can walk into that battle with Satan with faith in the power of God. And then there's one other attitude that we need to have if we're going to battle successfully with Satan. And that is, again, spoken in 1 Samuel 17, verse 47. Verse 47, and the idea is going with faith that the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. Look with me again at 1 Samuel 17, verse 47. David continued to Goliath, that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. The battle is the Lord's means that God is going to take care of it. That does not mean I can sit back and just be a bystander. That's not what that means. I have a role to play. I have to stand my ground, but I can do that because I know the battle is the Lord's. Romans 8, wonderful chapter, a great chapter of victory and the confidence that we can have in the Lord. For example, verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31, you know what this says. It says there, what shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And how do we know that God is for us? Have we placed ourselves in the hands of his Son? Have we committed ourselves to Jesus as our Savior and follow him faithfully day by day? Then God is for us. And who can be against us? Then drop down to verse 37. He goes on with this confidence. He says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. How can you be more than a conqueror? If you are a soldier going into battle, I mean, what does that even mean? More than conquerors. I think a lot of it means there's no chance of my defeat. I mean, a lot of basketball games, football games are played, and everybody says, well, we know how this is going to turn out, and it doesn't. It turns out very differently than we thought. But here you see the idea is, we know the outcome. We are more than conquerors, because the Lord is on our side, and Satan cannot prevail against us. We will prevail. And then this statement in Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, to remind us again, the battle is the Lord's, the battle against Satan, the God of peace. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's written to the Roman Christians. They lived in the shadow of the evil empire. And they had reason to fear if they didn't have the Lord on their side, but they did have the Lord on their side. And Paul said, be assured, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I can't do that, but God can. The battle belongs to the Lord. And so these are winning attitudes. There's a reason why God preserved that account of David going up against Goliath. And those attitudes will make all the difference when we are tempted and we think, I just can't do this. I don't have any way of winning. Oh, yes. If you're a Christian, you absolutely do have every chance of winning if you walk by faith. When you go back and read that account in 1 Samuel 17, do you see anywhere there where God speaks to David about what he is about to do? When he goes out to meet his brothers in the battlefield to take them provisions, things that his father sent, does he know that he's going to be standing up to the Philistine giant Goliath? There's nothing that says that. From everything we see, it was all something that just happened, and then David had faith. Not that God said, I'm going to be with you. David knew the God he served, and so he had faith. And that's where we are, isn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. And so when we are challenged by Satan, when the temptations come upon us in a powerful way, we can overcome if we turn to the Lord, if we know that God is with us, that His authority is behind us because we are with His Son, if we know that the battle belongs to Him, we will win just as David did, even though we're battling this ferocious giant, Satan. Have you placed yourself in the hands of God? Are you on His side? Is He on your side? Then tonight, make that decision. If you believe that Jesus is God's Son, if you're ready to turn away from sin by repenting of it, if you're ready tonight to confess Him before this group and say, I know He is the Son of God, then tonight be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you've done that, have you been walking by faith? Or is the world more special to you than God? You need to come home. You need to repent of sin. Pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with you, encourage you, whatever we can do. If you need to come, come right now as we stand and sing.
Be seated, please. The psalm before the Lord's Supper will be number 383. 383. Let's sing the first and the third on this. 383. Here we go. Oh.
as I was at a thrift store, I guess it was probably maybe last year around that time, I was trying on different jackets. And it's kind of amazing, you know, as you're going through and you're trying to just see like, well, what's the size and that kind of thing on it. You start to get your hand down in there and you start to feel things. You're like, huh, that's not supposed to be there. And so one thing I pulled out was like a VA card for, you know, a doctor, I guess, that somebody had donated their jacket and they forgot to take their VA card out of their pocket. But another jacket, I reached my finger down in there just to check, and I pulled out this little stamp-sized picture. And it was the picture, it was a picture, an old, old picture of a young girl. And it looked like a picture that had probably been taken maybe in the 50s, maybe 40s. And so my mind started wondering, why was this picture here? Was it, you know, an older gentleman had maybe donated his jacket, and maybe he had kept that picture in there, and for what purpose, right? Was it maybe whenever he felt lonely? Maybe he wanted to remember his sweetheart, right? Maybe it was somebody that had already passed away. And so whenever he looked at that memento, he thought of the things that they'd been through. Maybe memories popped up. Maybe their wedding day, right? Now, is any of that true? I have no idea. But I'm a romantic, and so I love just to kind of to travel down the rabbit trail, right? But I like to think that that's true. Maybe it reminded them of the sorrow, the heartache that they'd experienced. I don't know. But it's interesting how little mementos like this remind us of a whole flood of memories, isn't it? And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we have some smaller symbols that we partake of, right? But what do they remind us of? Some big things, don't they? They remind us of relationship. They remind us of purpose. They remind us of what Jesus did because he loves us. And the scripture says that as often as you do this, as you partake of communion, as you partake of the Lord's Supper, you are proclaiming what? His death? Until when? Until he comes again. You see, I like to think of that picture, and I like to think of the gentleman who probably looked at it and probably thought about when he was going to be reunited with his sweetheart too. And that's what the church has to look forward to as we partake of communion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the Lord's Supper. Not because it's some extravagant meal, but because of how special it is because of what you've done. You've given it meaning. You've given it purpose. You've elevated these symbols to something that as often as we partake of it, Lord, we remember just how beautiful the gift was and is that your Son gave for us in giving his life. We remember the pain and the agony that he experienced. But Father, we also look forward to the day when he's going to come back and he's going to take his bride and we're going to go home. And so Father, I pray for those that are about to partake of the bread. I pray that you bless them. Help them be focused on how much you love us. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's also go to God and give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Father, thank you for the blood that was given for us. Thank you for what that means for us. The fact that, yes, we can have the forgiveness of sin, but what does that really mean? Father, we thank you for that allowing access to you, that that curtain could be torn into because of the blood. And so, Father, once again, as we are partaking of that, I pray that you bless us to help us to always keep in mind all that you've done for us. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Speaking of giving, now is an opportunity in which we've set aside to give back. And that purpose is to do the work of the Lord here in this area. And not only in this area, but reaching out to countries all around the world with our YouTube streams, the work that's done by missionaries all around the world. And that just doesn't happen by chance. That happens because the Lord works through you. And so let's go to God and thank him for that. Father, I thank you for each person that gives. Father, you have given us so much. You've given us not only the spiritual blessings, but Father, you've also given us the physical. And Father, we know we really can't separate the two in that regard because all of it comes from you. You send the rain on the just and the unjust. And so, Father, as you have blessed us, Father, help us to give. Help us to bless others. Because, Father, we know that it is better to give than it is to receive. And so, Father, as the money comes in, help it to go out well. Help it to go out effectively. And, Father, may more hear the good news of your Son. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Let's bow. Our Father God, we're indeed grateful that we've had this opportunity to come and hear Tim preach and to sing these songs, and certainly for those who take it, the Lord's Supper, grateful they could do so tonight. Grateful, Father, for the congregation here. Grateful, Father, for the teachers that we have for the various classes. Hope that the classes are prepared and ready for this coming quarter. Father, as I think about my own life and perhaps think about your lives, and especially those of us that are Christians, we think of those that have tried to mold us and help us and encourage us in so many ways. Perhaps as a young Christian, praying for the first time or reading a scripture, someone complimented us or encouraged us, or perhaps someone in teaching a class, little children, someone might have encouraged us in that way, and in a variety of ways we've been encouraged. And I pray, Father, that we can be mindful of this as we encourage our young people and perhaps encourage others that are participating in services, to strengthen them. Father, I ask that you would certainly be with the many that are hurting at this time. Realize there are many others that are perhaps uncertain about their future and in terms of their health. Realize too, Father, that perhaps there may be many that really are not aware of their spiritual condition as they should. Help us, Father, to find ways to encourage them. But thank you, Father, for prayer, and thank you for the congregation here, for those that preach and teach, and for our elders, for our deacons, for each member. Grateful for those that seem to be here whenever the doors are open. But continue to bless us, Father, and be with us this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't have any announcements.